Jude goes to great lengths in this short epistle to describe the danger of these contentious contenders. Who are they? How can we recognize them? What do they look like? Jude does not want you to make any mistakes. He wants you to recognize them, by what they look like, how they act, and what they say, that you might keep away from them. The danger with wolves among the body is that they come in sheep's clothing, as Jesus said in Matthew 7:15. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. Part of the danger is that they look like sheep. They look harmless. They act like sheep. And you assume that they have all the attributes of sheep. Have you ever done that? You transfer your emotions on somebody else. They must be nice because I'm nice. My dad loves to tell the story of when he was a little boy and he painted the garage for my grandfather. And my grandfather came home and was so upset he didn't even ask my dad about it. He just picked him up and spanked him. Years later, when my dad was a young father and he came home and my sister and my little brother were painting the garage, he just stopped. And instead of punishing them, he brought my sister in and he said, Janny, what was going through your head when you were painting the garage? And he so expected her to say, oh, Daddy, I wanted to touch up the garage for you because it looked like it needed painting, because that was his intention. That was his heart when he was young. Instead, my sister said, I was thinking this is so fun, but I'm going to get it when Daddy comes home. And we have that tendency to want to transfer. They're sheep. They must feel the same way I do. That's what con artists do when they come in. They prey on people's good emotions. They take people's virtues and they use it for vices. They have a wolf's appetite, though. They don't eat grass. They eat sheep. And they come into the pasture of sheep. So Jude unmasks the conduct, the character, and the conclusion of these wolves in sheep's clothing, that believers might recognize, remember, refuse, and recoil from them. First, he deals with their conduct. In verse 8, he tells us that they are dreamers. They are dreamers, or translated schemers. Dreamers, schemers. Their imagination is continually set on evil. In Genesis 6:5, before the flood, at the time of Enoch, God looked at the world and he observed man. And this is God's commentary. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. These men are dreamers. They live in a lurid fantasy realm. And they do not deal with greater realities. The greater reality that God is, that God sees, that God knows. I'm always amazed at people who think if they can get by with Chuck Smith not seeing it, it's all right with God. Excuse me? Or if we can just hide it from Kay, we're okay. No, God sees. They stand in the stead of the Lord looking out for your welfare. You know, my mom didn't give me a bunch of do's and don'ts because she wanted to make my life miserable. She gave me those do's and don'ts because she wanted to protect me, because she absolutely wanted the absolute best for my life. But my experience was I couldn't get by with anything from God or my mother. Somehow she always knew. I don't know what it was. And she'd just look at me and I would melt. Okay, I said a mean thing to a girl today. You know, I just would melt. And she said, well, the Lord put it on my heart to pray for you. But you see, God sees all. But these dreamers don't take into the great reality of God. They live in the illusion that if they can fool people, they can fool God. In fact, David says in the Psalms, one of their misconceptions is that God doesn't see. And another misconception is that God is approving of what they're doing. But God's standard of holiness has not changed. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. We're told that these dreamers defile the flesh. They practice sin, and they seek to defile others with sin. Jude tells us that they reject authority. They do not obey the law. They do not respect those appointed by God, and they will not receive from them. I have had people go into counseling with my father that I knew personally and come out and discount everything he said and say, well, you know, he's older or he's this or he's that. Are you kidding? I go, hey, you're talking about my daddy. You better be careful. But I've had that. Or even my advice. When I've given it, I said, this is what the Bible says. Well, you know, Cheryl, you're this or you're that. And that's cute that you think that way. Amazing. I remember years ago when I was in high school, my girlfriend saying, you know what, Cheryl, I'm doing cocaine now. And it gives you a stuffy nose. And I'm just like, I can't believe you're doing that. What about Jesus? What about Jesus? She said, oh, I knew you would say something like that. But I just want to have a testimony and experience. And I said, you know, when you come back to Jesus, you're going to come back a wreck and tattered. But he'll still take you back, but you're going to be so sorry. And I remember she talked to all my other girlfriends like, oh, Cheryl, isn't she so cute? She's so religious. And they discounted it. And that's what these dreamers do. They know better than what they're doing, but they reject authority. They discount the person that's speaking to them because we're all human. Even though we speak in the stead of God and we say what God is saying, at the end of the day, we're human, and you have to separate the human from the word of God because God's word is the same. They speak evil of dignitaries. That word dignitaries in the Greek means glorious ones. It's not just talking about heavenly beings. It is talking about those anointed by God, those who are walking in God's marvelous light, having been delivered from the power of darkness. In Psalm 105, verse 15, God says, do not touch my anointed ones and do my prophets no harm. Titus 3:2 says, speak evil of no one. But these men do not respect the anointing of God or men created in the image of God or the anointing of God. They don't respect those who the Spirit of God is upon. They do not respect the sheep of God. They speak evil of what they do not know. They have a negative opinion on everything. And they pretend to have a knowledge where they do not. That's like the Da Vinci Code. Because he can say the Council of Nicaea, because he can talk about the Gospel of Judas and these Gnostic, heretical, bad gospels, false gospels, because he can say what I can't say, because he can use these big words and talk about certain dates and times, people take it for fact. But it is one lie after another. Evolution, no matter how you package it, no matter how intelligent you make it sound, no matter how many millions of years you give it, is still a lie. And the things in the Da Vinci Code are a lie, one lie after another. But you know what? It's the packaging. It's all about the packaging. And that's what these men do. They package it. In intelligent words and dates and times, and they drop names. And so you're impressed by that, the little sheep going, well, I guess they know something I don't know. And they're so intimidated. And they know that the sheep are prey. They know that the sheep are innocent. They know that the sheep want to love. Do you ever have that check in your spirit? I mean, the Holy Spirit is saying, this person is dangerous. Have you ever had that? But then you say, am I really loving them, though? And the second thing comes in like, oh, I'm going to let them in my life because they look like sheep. Look how woolly they are. Listen to that little, it's just so cute. And so we ignore that check in our spirit, which is the Holy Spirit going, stay away, stay away. Look what big teeth they have. Look what big ears they have. Look how hairy their hands are. And we ignore that check in the spirit because we so want to be loving. And you can't really believe that they would lie to you like that. They wouldn't just lie. Would they? Would they really just lie? Yes, they would. They would lie. They would defile you. We're told that they corrupt themselves in what they know naturally. Jude relates them to brute beasts. They're like those wild dogs who live for nothing but their body functions and to bring themselves pleasure. This is what they go from thing to thing. I don't know about you. I've told you before. I have a neurotic dog. She is so hyperactive. I mean, she just like, she's looking at me like, oh, you're going to pet me. But then she hears this sound like the UPS man and she hates him to come into our neighborhood. And if she hears even the wheels begin to squeak as they come into our neighborhood, she's looking at me like, sorry, and she has to go bark at the UPS man through the fence. You know, and she can't bark while she's under the fence, so she puts her nose under it to make sure it's him. Then she backs off. Then she goes back under. Yep, still him. And she lives for that. I mean, to Abby, that's fun. That's a life. You know, she could have all this affection for me. She could hear, oh, you're such a pretty dog, because that's really all we can tell her because she's neurotic. You know, you find the best, and she is pretty. But she lives for just these, to be, you know, to have, you know, some strokes on her back, to bark at the UPS man, to stare at the neighbors, and to come into the house and sit on her pillow. That, and maybe to bury a bone. That is life for Abby. That's it. She doesn't even care about running away. We could leave the fence open, the gate open, and she would just run out, bark at the UPS man, and run right back into our yard. She's done that before. She just wants him to know she's there. She sees him, and he better not try anything in our yard. That's it. That's life. Like brute beasts, that's all they live for. They don't have a consciousness of others. He says that in verse 16 that they're grumblers. They're fault finders. They'll always find fault with the occasion, with the event, with the person, with the sermon, with the word, with the scripture. They're grumblers. He says that they're complainers. They'll always complain about the person, the scripture, the event, the people, the gathering. He tells us that they walk according to their own cravings, their own lust. Whatever they want, that's what they're all about. They're self-centered, they're self-serving. He said that they mouth swelling words. They use impressive language and they pontificate. They only care about hearing themselves. In Proverbs, it says that the fool only cares about hearing his own voice. And that's what these, oh, but what do I think about it? But you haven't asked me what I think about it. I remember years ago, we had this young man who was on the mission field and he had fallen into false doctrine. And after anybody who would teach, in the afternoon, we would have some free time. And he would set up his chair in the middle of everybody and he would lean back and he'd just start shaking his head no. And I remember whoever was teaching, he would start poking fun at the person and demeaning every word they said. Well, obviously, they just don't understand the book of Joshua. And I would sit there getting more and more upset, and I would go and tattle to Brian because I'm a tattler. I'm the youngest child. And I would tell Brian about it, and then I would hear him, and he would take the youngest missionaries and draw them to himself and say, I'm going to give you a superior knowledge. And he would say dates and times, and he would give them this information. Turns out we had to take him off the field because of a pornography problem. He was defiled, and he was defiling others. You know, that it came to a real crux when my dad was the speaker. And he was sitting in his chair pontificating. And you know what I wanted to do? I wanted to push him in the lake. They're flatterers, though. They say things like, oh, you're smarter than these people. Or what are you doing with these people? I remember one of my college professors saying to me, oh, Cheryl, you just seem too intelligent to be a Christian. I said, no, I'm too dumb not to be. They say things like, I can see that you have insight. And they say all these things when they flatter you, simply to gain advantage over you, that they might use you, control you, and manipulate you for their purpose. They're mockers. They ridicule the church. They ridicule God's people. They ridicule God's pastors. They insult, they demean, and they make these things the butt of their jokes. They are sensual, which means they are sensory. They're into what they can see, what they can smell, what they can touch, and what they can hear. And they reject the spiritual for what is sensory, what makes them feel good. They cause division. They turn people against each other. They ask questions like, whose camp are you in? Are you of Peter or are you of Paul? Or of Apollos? Who are you with? What camp are you in? Have you ever noticed Calvary's got camps? You better know what camp you're in. Hey, I'm in the camp of Jesus Christ. That's the only camp I am in. One spirit, one faith, one baptism, one God. And if you're in any other camp, get out of it and get in the camp of Jesus. Because that is the only camp that's important. And these people cause divisions. And if somebody comes up to you and says, whose camp are you in? You tell them, I'm in the camp of Jesus and we love everybody. And we are for everybody. We are to be for one another, for each other's good, for each other's growth in Christ, for your exaltation in Jesus. That is what I am for. One of the reasons I love my husband, Brian, and there are millions of reasons, but Brian loves to see what a person's gifts are, and then he loves to help facilitate those in the Lord. And he loves to give opportunity for people to use their gifts for Jesus. And I've watched him do this for 26 years. And I love him for that, but that's what we're to do in the body of Christ. There are no camps in Jesus. We are all for one and one for all. But these people will cause divisions. They will ask you, what camp are you in? They will seek to draw you away to themselves and to isolate you due to their superiority, their superior knowledge, their superior experience, their superior relations. No, we're in the camp of Jesus Christ, and we are to recognize them by their divisive words. Jesus said in Luke 11:17, that divisions make a house fall. We don't want the house of God to fall. We want it to stand strong. The character of these people Jude describes with 3 biblical examples and 5 natural examples. First of all, he says, they have gone in the way of Cain. In Genesis chapter 4, we have this story of Cain. Cain and Abel were asked by God to bring a sacrifice before God. Cain brought the fruit, produce, vegetables, things that he had labored over and tilled the ground for. And Abel brought a sheep from his flock, and they both offered it to the Lord. And Abel's sacrifice was accepted by God, and Cain was refused. And Cain was so angry at this. And God spoke to Cain and said, are you angry? And Cain says, oh, yes, I am. And God said, if you do well, will you not be accepted? And if not, sin is at the door. What he was saying to Cain is, Cain, if you would walk in my way, you would be accepted. And the reason you haven't been accepted is because there's sin involved. What is the way of Cain? Cain wanted God to have to accept his sacrifice. You don't notice Cain going out and going, okay, what is it you really want? I'll do that. No. He stood on that sacrifice and said, look, you're getting the fruit and vegetables in my labor. That's what I'm going to give you. And when Abel was accepted, instead of going to Abel and saying, can I have a sheep too? What can I do to be accepted by God? He murdered Abel because he didn't want God to have an acceptable way. He wanted to force God to do it Cain's way or the highway. That's what he wanted. See, the way of Cain is the people that say, you know, the way of God is too narrow. The Bible is too narrow. All roads lead to God. That's the way of Cain. God should accept all religions and all types of sacrifices. He's too picky. I know it's that lady who does those really cute pictures. And I remember seeing a poster and it said, God is too big to have one way to be worshiped. That's the way of Cain. And Jude says, they go after the way of Cain. He says they run after the error of Balaam. In Numbers chapter 22, we meet this interesting prophet of God named Balaam. Balak, the king of Moab, sends noblemen to offer Balaam a proposition. And this is the proposition. I will give you riches if you will come now and curse the Israelites, because I know who you bless are blessed and whom you curse are cursed. And Balaam goes and he prays and he says, no, I can't do it. God says no. So the men return to King Balak and they said, Balaam says no. Well, Balak then sends greater noblers with more money and a bigger offer. And Balaam prays and the Lord says no. And he says to the men, no, I can't. And they said, oh, but look. Look at what you'll get if you'll just do this. So Balaam says, you know, let me talk to God one more time. I don't think God knew all the money that was involved and how good this would be for the church. So he goes back and he prays again. And the Lord said, all right, go ahead, go. And Balaam starts to go with these men. And an angel stands in the way with a flaming sword, ready to take Balaam down. And Balaam gets to the mountains of Moab that the Israelites are going through. And he says to Balak, make me an altar. I need this sacrifice and put me on the mountaintop. And then as he's sacrificing, the Spirit of the Lord comes upon him. He looks at the people of Israel and he begins to bless them. Balak gets so incensed. He says, what are you doing? I'm paying you to curse, not to bless. So they go to a different mountain. Same thing. They offer the sacrifice. Balaam blesses. They go to a different place. The sacrifice. Balaam blesses four times. And every time, Balaam intends to curse, but ends up blessing the people of Israel. So Balak says to Balaam, oh, man, you've blown it. There were so many things I had for you, even up to half the kingdom and riches. But because you have blessed these people and not cursed these people. And Balaam said, you know what? I can only do what God tells me to do and what he works in me. But I'll tell you what, I've got another idea. Because I cannot curse them, I know how to get God to curse these people. I want you to take the young, beautiful Moab women and girls and send them into the camp of Israel. Let them seduce the strong and the young men. And once the young men are seduced, have these women bring out their idols and say, hey, want to worship my idol? We just were. And when the men begin to adhere to those idols, the curse of God will fall upon Israel. And of course, that is exactly what happened. Balak heeded the counsel of Balaam, and many were slain by the Spirit of God because of these Moabite women. What is the heir of Balaam? It says they run greedily. It is to use our God-given talents for our personal gain. for our personal popularity, for our personal prestige. Balaam used his God-given gifts to profit him. Balaam did not esteem the will of God or the people of God. You see, those gifts were all about Balaam, not about, wow, these are the people of God. If God's blessing them, I should bless them. If God loves them, I should love them. Balaam used his knowledge of God to harm the people of God instead of to do the people of God good. And then he says, the rebellion of Korah. This story is found in Numbers 16. Korah was also a descendant of Levi, and he was given the task, along with his family, of moving the tabernacle. When they came to a place, the descendants of Korah were to take it down and to put it on the carts and then to set it up again. It was a lofty heritage. It was a great occupation. But Korah said, you know what? I'm a son of Levi. Why can't I be the priest? Why is it Moses who's giving all the orders? Why is it Aaron that we have to listen to? I'm a Levite. I'm a child of Abraham. I've got the same heritage. And so he said to them, you take too much upon yourself. We're all the assembly of God. You see, Korah did not esteem the spiritual anointing of God on a person. He looked for the heritage. He looked for the material. And that is what he esteemed. He did not recognize the call or anointing on Moses or Aaron. He did not recognize the will of God, that it was the will of God to anoint Moses and to give him the law. He esteemed his birth and heritage as the definitive for ministry. The rebellion of Korah is to measure a man by the estimation of this world's standards. To say, well, where was he educated and how far? And what experience does he have? And is he eloquent? Does he have a heritage? What about his prestige? What about his prosperity? When Jesus said, the things that are esteemed among men are an abomination to God. What believers are to look for are, do they have the integrity of a lifestyle? Are they giving absolutely everything to Jesus Christ? Do they love the Lord Jesus? Do they love the people of Jesus? Is the anointing of God resting upon their lives? Jude then goes on to give five natural examples. He says, there's spots at your feast. He says, they're the stains. They're the spills that happen at your love feast. You're trying to feed them, and they're dropping things on the carpet. They're spilling on you, and they could care less because this feast is all about them. Were they gratified? Were they satisfied? Were they the center of attention? In those days, a spot or a stain was a really horrific thing because the people usually had one garment, maybe two at the most, and they did not have biz or shout or any of these things that we have to get stains out, and they would have to take those garments and wash and wash and wash. But you know, those people that came to the love feast, they could care less what they put you through or what you had to go through, or that they spilled or ruined anything, because it was all about them. These people make you feel dirty after you've been with them. They gratify themselves, they make messes, and leave you to deal with the residue and cleanup. Jude says they're clouds without rain. They appear as if they have something to offer, but they simply keep the sun from shining through upon you. And they're driven by the wind, no substance. They are late autumn trees. He says they're twice dead with no fruit pulled up by the roots. You know, the people in those days would always be hopeful for the last of the summer fruits. Oh, it was a wonderful thing when there were just a few left on the tree. But he says you go to these with some hope, some expectation, and you find that they've been pulled up by the roots. They are deader than dead. There is no fruit. In fact, they're a fire hazard and an encumbrance. He said they're raging waves, and to quote Shakespeare, sound and fury signifying nothing. They just sound angry and they foam up to their own shame. He says they're wandering stars. You see, these people, they shine. They'll have a time where everything is going their way and they will shine and shine and shine. And you'll say, Lord, I know their lifestyle. I know what it's about, but they're getting all the perks right now. They are shining. And the Lord says, yes, this is their hour. This is their moment. But reserved for them is the blackness of darkness forever. Ever notice how an apostate gets tons of television coverage? Ever notice that? Hey, I'm backslidden. Oh, get the camera on him. Hey, I'm not walking. I don't believe those things anymore. Oh, really? Where did you used to be? Oh, I used to be born again. Tom Hanks claims that he used to be born again. Woody Harrelson claims that he used to be born again. You know, it doesn't matter if it's a lifetime that you shine. Reserved is the blackness of darkness forever. Someone in sin seems to be prospering and getting more and more advancement. Then suddenly it's all over. It's gone. Empty. Blackness. Contrast that with what Daniel says about the righteous in Daniel 12:3. Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. Proverbs 4:18 says, but the path of the just is like the shining sun that shines ever brighter unto the perfect day. Then Jude tells us the conclusion of these wolves through the prophecy of Enoch. He says that there is pending judgment. As sure as the flood came soon after Enoch's rapture, so after our rapture, there is an impending judgment that will fall on this earth. Notice how comprehensive this judgment is. Four times Jude uses the word all. In other words, nothing will be missed with God. All ungodly deeds, all ungodly ways, all the harsh things that they have said, all will be convicted. D.L. Moody says this, when it comes before the great white throne of judgment, God is simply going to put his finger on a man and say, remember, and he will convict himself. Remember. There will be no excuses, no justification, no denying what they have done. Okay, that's the negative part. Now, in contrast to the wolves, I was like, Lord, please give me something positive to say. We've got Michael, the archangel. Now, if ever there was somebody who could bring a railing accusation against somebody else, wouldn't it be Michael, who is an archangel, who is one of the chief princes, against Satan, this fallen angel? Didn't he have the goods on Satan? Didn't he know what Satan was all about and the things he had done and all the naughtiness? You bet. And when he came face to face with Satan, did he say, hey, you know what? I've got your number. I know who you are. I know what you've done, and you're done for. No. He said, the Lord rebuke you. What lesson is that for us? You know, sometimes we think, oh, we got him dead to rights, right up against the wall. We got him. And the Lord says, don't you deal with them. You let me deal with them. And how are we to deal with these people? We're to pray. Lord, you take this. Lord, you deal with this woman. You deal with this man. You deal with this person. We are not to bring a railing accusation against anyone. We are to pray for these people. In Matthew 16:19, Jesus said, and I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. To us, to the Church of Jesus Christ, have been given these magnificent keys of prayer that we can bind and say, the Lord rebuke you. In the name of Jesus, be bound. We can bind gossip. We can bind slander. We can bind lying. We can bind hypocrisy. And we can loose love in the name of Jesus. And we can loose encouragement. And we can loose kindness. And we can loose gentleness. And we can loose self-control. Boy, I know how I want to pray. I want to pray for more love among the body of Christ. I want to pray for discernment among the body of Christ. And then he gives us Enoch. And the testimony of Enoch is that he walked with God and he was not, for God took him. And in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 5, we're told, by faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. You see, Enoch wasn't worried about moral choices. Well, can I get away with it and still be a Christian? Well, if Kay doesn't see, am I okay? That was not his reasoning. Enoch said, does it please Jesus? Because I want to please Jesus with everything in me. I don't want to grieve him. I just want to go around blessing God and blessing Jesus and being a blessing to him. And that attitude so pleased God that God looked down and said, Enoch, forget death. Come on up here. And away Enoch went. And after Enoch was raptured, came the flood, which is a foreshadowing of what will take place with the church. God is looking at the church and he said, I want you to concentrate on praying, on binding and using the keys that I have given you. We've got these magnificent keys. We've got these powerful keys, and all we have to do is be under the authority of Jesus Christ. And under his authority, we say, Lord, what do you want bound? What do you want loosed? And in your name, I will pray in this direction. We have the awesome opportunity as a church of God to walk pleasing to God, to walk for his pleasure, and to be used, because Enoch was used. He had a testimony. He had a reputation. People knew, and when he disappeared, they went, ooh, God took him. He walked with God. People knew that he walked with God. They didn't say he thought he walked with God. You know, Delta Dawn, what's that flower you got on? It wasn't this illusion. You know, I think I walked with God today. No, they knew that he truly, truly, truly walked with God. And when he was not, they knew that he had become completely irresistible to God. Oh, I want to be so irresistible to Jesus. And this is the other issue with Enoch. He had faith. He had absolute faith in God. What God said, he absolutely believed. The author of Hebrews goes on to say that without faith, it is impossible to please God. And Enoch had that faith. He believed the word of God. He believed that as God said that judgment would come, it would come. And because of that, he spoke forth the word of God. And he walked with God. And God took him. Jude said to these believers, beloved, those under the seal and banner of agape, remember the words of the apostles. Remember that there are going to be false brethren who look like sheep. Remember their attributes. Remember their destiny. And stay away from them. But in contrast, beloved brethren, pray. Pray. Be like Michael and seek God. Be like Enoch and say, Lord, not my will, but yours be done. Lord, not what is a moral choice or what can I get away with, but Lord, how can I give you absolutely everything and walk with you and have such an incredible adventure? Do you think Enoch was like sad about his life? Like, man, I wish I'd done this or that. I got raptured instead. Now I'm in the glory of God. Are you kidding? What a testimony he has. What a testimony he gives to us. This man lived an adventure. He walked with God. He had sons and daughters. And he walked with God and was not, because God took him. May that be the testimony of the Church of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you would continue to warn these, your beloved, these blessed believers, these precious women, Lord, that they might not be caught up in the way of Cain or the error of Balaam or in the rebellion of Korah, but they might be like Enoch, and that they might be like Michael, that we might be women of prayer and women who are known as walking with you. Lord, we pray that you would do this glorious thing. Show us how to use the majestic keys that you have given us of prayer and of faith. And we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen.